Isaiah chapter 56. I'd like to be speaking on watching the watchmen. I have a great deal of fear in handling this passage. Will I be contextual? Will my application be harmonious with the passage? Will the Lord be honored? Will Clay Nuttall say, "Well done, thou good and hermeneutically sound exegete"? When you preach on Thursday, you always wonder, is your topic going to be stomped upon? And I was on Tuesday in a little fear and trepidation when Brother Strangman was in Ephesians chapter 4, and after he confessed that his son whooped him in video game boxing and found out that there is a punch and a counterpunch, he ended up with a passage in Ephesians 6:18 where it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And then he went into his acrostic, and he was in W's, and one of those W's was watch. And I said, "Oh boy, I'm in trouble. I'm going to have to rewrite this whole thing." But I didn't have to. He stayed away from the... I was appreciating that. The same day, Brother Marty touched in Acts chapter 20, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And I thought, where is he going with that one? And he left it alone. I appreciate that. So I want you to look in that 56th chapter of the Gospel according to Isaiah. You know, Isaiah is a phenomenal book. It's got 66 chapters, and our Bible has 66 books in it, and it's divided evenly with that, those 39 chapters of judgment going along with the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 chapters of redemption coming to that climax in chapter 53 with the crucifixion of our Savior. And but, you know, you don't see a one-to-one correspondence with all of those chapters. I've seen it done, and it's shoehorning very, very difficultly to get it in. And then when you, if you're impressed with that coincidence, then you realize that when you're in the Old Testament, you realize that in the Tanakh, the Torah and the Nevi'im and the Ketuvim, the law and the prophets and the writings, that 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings are all one book, and that kind of buggers up the 66 idea. And then you realize that, well, wait a second, you know, those chapter divisions and all of that, those were made by men centuries after the book was written. So I don't know where I'm going with that, but we're in the 56th chapter. I want to focus in on verses 9 and following, but just to get a running start onto those, you need to understand that Isaiah was painting a picture of contrast, and that picture of contrast had to do with the, you know, he is merciful to some and unmerciful to others. He was merciful to, in verse 2, to the righteous. But we find out that in Isaiah 64 that we are all unrighteous, and you know, that's kind of interesting there. And in verses 3 and 6, he deals with the son of the stranger. We would call them Gentiles, and you know, in the Old Testament, the stranger, you know, they were looked down upon. But here he sees that in this chapter, the son of the stranger is going to have fellowship with believers. And we find out in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that the commission goes to not just Jerusalem, but to Judea and also to nearby Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the earth. And so here's this son of the stranger getting a particular blessing in verses 3 and 6. In verse 4, the eunuch. Now, the eunuch was a disqualified. He couldn't serve in the temple. You go back into the Pentateuch and you find that if you are a eunuch, you're not welcome to serve. But here in this chapter, we see that the eunuch is not to regard himself as a dry tree. And we think, we go to the book of Acts and we find that the Ethiopian eunuch was evangelized and a part of the family of God in the church. Interesting. And then one other group, the outcasts of Israel. I think in when you look at the verses 7 and 8, you see those outcasts that scattered around the world, the outcasts of Israel, that they're finding mercy. And then on the other hand, we see that God is unmerciful towards watchmen who are unfaithful. Look at verses 9 and following. I'll read it. And it says, "All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine. We will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant." I have no idea where the outline came from today's message that I'm going to preach. For all I know, I may have written it or tweaked it, but I doubt it. Unlike Mark Stranglin, I seldom do acrostics. And I once wrote a study on Leviticus and Hebrews with this preface: "I stand on the shoulders of others. If I see further, it's not because of my own prowess. It's because of the enablement of others. And over the years, I have compiled lots of material. My files are large, bulky, and numerous, and I'm afraid I've been more concerned about what the material was than from whom I've gotten it. Hence, my giving of credit has been cumulatively sloppy. So now I'm putting this to print, and for the most part, I don't know who specifically to thank for what part I gleaned. So let me guess where the bulk came from," and then I listed those that I leaned heavily upon, and then I said, "Beyond them, I'm at a loss as to where I absorbed material." Absorbed is one of those words that we use in the Hamilton family when we steal from each other. We don't really steal, we just absorb them, and eventually they get absorbed back. And so it's one of those nice words. "Where I absorbed this material, some of it might even be attributed to my own originality. Thus, I'm the editor, compiler, and author of this brief survey. I've attempted to throw in the word plagiarizer also, but that would sound nasty, so I'll refrain. To God be the glory. Ultimately, He gets the credit anyway." So here's the outline. Where it came from, I don't know, but it's fitting, and I think that it's appropriate for this passage. It's dealing with watchmen, and all of them, sorry, Mark, not W, but starting with the S's, okay? They are sightless, stupid, silent, sleeping, slothful, slippery, sipping, and sorrowful. So 8 points. Yeah, we can do that. Verse 9 is where he makes that line of distinction. those ones that he was merciful towards, those four groups that we mentioned in the first part of the chapter. And then he says, animals, sick 'em. All the beasts of the field come to devour. I've got a meal for you. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. And then he begins describing these watchmen. There's lots of watchmen passages in the Word. We saw a couple of them in the New Testament just a moment ago. And Jeremiah's got one in Jeremiah chapter 6 where he says, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. And they said, we will not hearken. The watchman would be that one that would be up on the wall, looking out on the horizon, seeing if the enemy is coming on, coming in their direction. And if they were, the watchman was to blow the trumpet of warning. And if he saw the enemy but refused to blow the trumpet, the enemy would come, it would overwhelm the city, but the blood of the city would be upon the watchman because of his unfaithfulness. On the other hand, if the watchman, the book of Ezekiel gives us two watchman passages, chapters 3 and 33, and both of them are very, very similar in their content. If the enemy comes, but the watchman is faithful and blows the trumpet, but the people ignore the trumpet, the enemy will still come. They will still do great damage in the city, but the blood of the city will not be upon the watchman. There is a great burden of responsibility, of accountability upon the watchman. So let's look at these worthless watchmen in this passage, looking at verse 10. We see that the first statement is that his watchmen are blind. So these are the sightless watchmen, and Jeremiah 14 tells us about those prophets that prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Jesus used that illustration in dealing with the leaders of Judaism in his day, where he said in Luke 6:39, he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? If you're going to follow someone, you had better determine whether or not that one that you are following either has a map or has been there before, because you can't come back from where you ain't been. And if he has a map and he's following it, okay, I'll get behind that one. But if he has no idea and is just going by his intuition or his feeling or whatever it might be, that one's going to fall into the ditch. Today we have church leaders that are not linked to the roadmap of Scripture. They deliberately close their eyes to truth and instead embrace worldly philosophies to deliberately fashion a church after the whims and likes of the world, as the seeker-sensitive crowd do. It's a slap in the face of the wisdom of God. He will grow His church in a way that honors His own character. Holiness is not just a doctrine, it is a practice, and it is a safeguard of all of the other doctrines, because God is a holy God. The second watchman in our passage is in that same verse. They are all ignorant. Now, it's okay to be ignorant when you're a baby. You're expected to be ignorant when you are a baby, but ignorance is only an excuse for a little while. It does not take long to grow in the Lord. A newborn babe is ignorant, but need not remain that way. Mentioned earlier today that 2 days ago I celebrated privately my 40th anniversary for having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I remember when I got back from camp. I was at camp for 5 weeks, and so I had a strong grip on the Word of God. When I got home, I was a senior in high school. I got saved in the summer between 11th and 12th grade. Started a Bible study. And what did I know about the Bible? About this much. I said, I have no idea what this passage is going to be teaching us, but let's look at it and let it speak. And so we studied through the book of James, and God blessed it tremendously. The Bible was the manual, and I was ignorant enough to believe that it was true, that I could trust in it. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says, of whom we have many things to say, speaking of Melchizedek, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing, for the time ye ought to be teachers, not supposed to stay a baby for long, when ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That word exercise is the one from which we get the word gymnasium, that we have been exercised, we've been gymnasiumed in the Word of God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you've been saved long enough. Why don't you have a Bible study? Why aren't you discipling others? Why aren't you further along in the maturity level of your church? The watchmen of our passage in Isaiah chapter 56, they were ignorant, and apparently they were deliberately ignorant. The next one, he's saying that they were silent watchmen. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. In my marriage, we have owned 3 dogs. I brought the first one home when my wife was very pregnant with my second born. And here I bring this one that I had selected out of this box that one of the gals in our Christian school said, come take a dog. I said, oh, isn't that cute? I took it home and she said, you want me to take care of a dog? I'm pregnant. I've got another little baby. This is going to be a tribulation. I said, hey, that's a great name for a dog. Tribulation. We'll call her Tribby. And so that was my first dog. And the second dog was Tribulation Worketh Patience. And so, Patience. Yeah, that's a good name for a dog. So we called her Patience, and she was very sweet. Tribby was a barker, and Patience lived up to her name. She was quite a nice dog. Going along in that trend, Tribulation Worketh Patience, Patience Experience. But who ever heard of a dog named Experience or naming anyone? So the next one after that was Hope Maketh Not Ashamed. Well, let's call her Hope. And so our third dog's name was a little Hopey, and that was kind of sweet. We don't have a dog now, and my wife doesn't want any more dogs, and so I guess the next one would be Shameless, but Maketh Not Ashamed. But when we talk about dogs, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They cannot bark. Once you know a truth, you had better teach someone else that truth who doesn't know that truth. Here are dogs. They are watchmen, but they can't bark. What good is a dog who can't bark? You are responsible to share. There's watchmen who were on the wall who saw but did not warn, their the blood of their city was upon their hands. Watchmen who see and don't warn are blood guilty. Many fundamentalists have stopped barking. They know, but don't tell. We need more barkers. Not just yappers, but barkers. Alert those in the camp that there's an enemy lurking. And warning the enemy that he's not welcome and that he's going to get bit if he attacks the sheep. The next watchman in our passage is just one little word, sleeping. And I am reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples in that garden of Gethsemane when he said, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he tells us to be alert. If you fall asleep on the job, people die. Accidents happen. April of this year, there was a fella in the flight tower who didn't just fall asleep on the job at night, but he literally took the couch cushions and put them on the floor and grabbed a blanket and curled up in there and fell asleep. And we have the recordings of the chatter on the radio and said, I think we have clearance, but they're not saying anything. The tower is silent. And fortunately, they landed the plane, but do you think that fella kind of got in a little bit of trouble? Maybe you earlier, this last month, there was a same kind of situation on 9/11, 911. They called up, and this fella's on the telephone, and he's talking to this one who called in who had an emergency, and she's describing it, and pretty soon you hear in the recording, and there was another operator, another 911-er, and that one was saying, apparently the one who called in fell asleep, and it turns out that it was the other 911 operator that fell asleep on the job. To die physically is bad enough. Now, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're covered. But if you fall asleep on the job when handling the Word of God, what is at stake is far more than just an accident or a broken arm or a broken leg or a medical emergency. Eternity is at stake. And here these watchmen were sleeping. The Bible tells us, watch. Keep your eyes on the horizon. The enemy is real, and he is not asleep. He is instead vigilant. He's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And so we who are watchmen cannot fall asleep on the job. The next one in our passage is describing a slothful watchman, and he's lying down and he's loving to slumber. Lying down, loving to slumber. So even when they are awake, they are useless. They are lazy bums. Can't get them motivated. Their excuse is, there's a lion in the street. I might get run over. I'm unwilling to take any risks. I might get hurt again. I've been burnt once before. Never again. Oh, what's the use? No one will listen. No one will change. I might as well give up. But Paul told the Corinthians in that 15th chapter, that resurrection chapter, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that verse was also quoted earlier in our conference this week. But we are aware of the fact that we must be steadfast, not slumbering, not asleep. The next one that we see in our passage is these are slippery watchmen, ambulance chasing, pickpocketing, gimmick oriented, hand in the cookie jar kind of preacher. They are mercantile messengers. Verse 11 says in Isaiah 56, "Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. They are interested in nothing but accumulating filthy lucre, illegal gain." In Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel talks about some shepherds. And he says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" What a novel idea. Shepherds are supposed to feed the flock? Isn't that what Peter said to the elders that were like unto himself, the bishops that were like unto himself? He says that they were to shepherd their flocks. That same passage in Ezekiel 34, it says, "Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you in the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock." Lower in verse 6 it says, "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search nor seek after them." And then verse 8 says, "Surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." These are slippery watchmen. They are interested in the job, interested in the money. Well, there's another watchman in our passage, the 12th verse, the sipping watchman. "Come ye," say they, "I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink." Earlier in Isaiah, the 28th chapter, the 7th verse, it says, "But they also have erred through wine and strong drink. Through strong drink are they out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment." Wine has taken over their ministry, if they had a ministry at all to begin with. Solomon said in Proverbs 28 or 23, verse 35, "They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." That's his attitude. These sipping watchmen. not given to wine, is the pastor of the New Testament. He's well off if he chooses to err on the side of total abstinence. Isn't it interesting that these new conservative evangelicals are tinkering with the idea of recreational drinking? It's a dangerous, it's a slippery slope. Another watchman in our passage, end of the chapter, says, "And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more and abundant." They're unexpectant of the Lord's return. We saw earlier this week the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that impacts our behavior, how that impacts our morality. These sorrowful watchmen were caught with their pants down. They are embarrassed because they are unexpecting any accountability at all. They're saying in Psalm 10, "He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. I'm not going to make any waves. I'm not going to call attention to myself." Isaiah 22 says, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die." Jesus in Luke 12 echoes that same thinking where he says in verse 19, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And Paul says the same thing in that great resurrection chapter that we quoted from earlier. But the 32nd chapter says, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage of that? What advantageth it me?" I will get it out. "If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Peter said, "Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." This kind of watchman is sorrowful. And so these watchmen, the sightless ones, the stupid ones, the silent, the sleeping, the slothful, the slippery, the sipping, the sorrowful watchmen, discovered that God is a merciful God, and He is merciful towards the righteous or the outcasts of Israel or the sons of the stranger or the eunuch. He is merciful to the unlikely ones. But God is unmerciful towards those who know better, towards those who have spent time in the Word of God and have deliberately rejected it. Let's understand that in God's estimation, the flock is far more valuable than unfaithful preachers. Oh, may we learn that warning. May we understand that God is a righteous God. He is a holy God. Yes, He is merciful. Yes, He is gracious. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We are accountable.